This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Jonah chapter 1. I'll read the entire chapter, at least up to verse 16, but we're really focusing on verse 7 this morning. And that's where I pulled our title from, Come Let Us Cast Lots. Someone described it this morning as clickbait, capturing your attention into what's going on now, but we'll find out what that's all about as we dive into verse 7 of Jonah chapter 1. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning asking that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you have done? The men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea had grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, if we are honest, our lives have not worked out according to our plans. Just like Jonah, last month, this past week, didn't happen the way we thought they would, or the way we had planned. Today isn't going to work out according to your plan. And the reason is because we aren't in control. We aren't sovereign. You and I don't have a clue what's around the next corner, let alone where we will be and what we'll be doing a decade from now. But even though there's very little that we know for sure about our lives, And even though our lives are full of surprises, we don't have to panic. We don't have to freak out or be afraid. Yes, our lives are out of our control, but that doesn't mean they're out of control. And that's because they're held within the hand of the sovereign God, the one who has the wisdom and the power and the authority to be the author of our lives. And since he's the one that's writing each and every detail of our lives, of our story, and since God is sovereign over every situation and location and relationship, he knows exactly what you are facing and exactly what you need. Because it's all part of his plan. His sovereign control means that he knows what you need because he has planned for everything that you are facing. But there's even more than that. It's not only that God knows and that he's planned out each and every day of your life and is sovereignly upholding all things. He's also able to follow through on his plan because he is sovereign. He can guarantee his promises because he rules over all things. All the time. Have you ever thought that you've somehow messed up God's plan for your life because of a decision that you've made? Or maybe it was a rebellious decision that you made at one time. Or you're experiencing the consequence of a choice that you've made. Sinful choice even. What we see here in Jonah is how the Lord is in complete control of the situation. God is in charge. He is sovereign. And he's using the decisions and the actions of these sailors and Jonah to ultimately accomplish his will for his glory and our good. The life of Jonah here is a remarkable example of God's sovereign control. God is one step ahead of Jonah each step of the way. And with each decision and event, God is sovereignly triumphing over Jonah's rebellion. With each decision, God's plan succeeds. Even through a disobedient prophet. And that's because God is sovereign. This morning we're focusing on verse 7, and they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so we see God's sovereignty expressed through these sailors, through these mariners casting lots. But what is going on here and what does it mean for us today? As we look at this verse this morning, we're first of all looking at, so they cast lots. Second point is the lot is cast into the lap. And then third and finally, every decision is from the Lord. And so first, so they cast lots. The sailors. In the ancient world, determining God's will was very different from the way we determine or know God's will today. Sometimes people in the ancient world found guidance for their decisions based on how the birds were flying. At other times, the ancients would look at animal guts or entrails or the livers of certain animals to try to figure out the future and what does this mean. Actually, there's a ton of manuscripts in Akkadian, liver omens from Mesopotamia of how you interpret livers from animals. And it's just completely ridiculous, but that's how they were trying to gain insight and knowledge into what's going on around them. People would look at the weather or natural patterns and cycles of nature. At this time in history, when Jonah's written, these ancient people tried to determine the reason for certain events by casting lots. And that's what these sailors are doing. Verse 7, they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." Now, what does it mean to cast lots? What is casting lots? The Hebrew text here describes casting or throwing the lot. And that indicates that it's some kind of dice that was possibly used. Like the Roman soldiers when they were casting lots to divide Jesus' garments in Mark 15. And so it's probably similar to throwing dice, like the dice that we use today. When you're playing a board game and trying to figure out who goes first, you roll the dice, and whoever has the highest or the lowest number, they're the ones who start. Well, it's possible that these sailors have a similar method, predetermined. Whoever gets the lowest number, they're the one who is guilty. They're the culprit. You've heard of drawing straws. Whoever draws the short straw, they're singled out for a reason. Or flipping a coin, head or tails, it avoids an impartial decision. Now, one distinction we need to make as we try to understand casting lots within Scripture is that there is a difference between casting a lot to make a decision and casting a lot in terms of divination. What do I mean? There's a difference between throwing dice or flipping a coin in order to make a decision versus trying to gain knowledge or insight into the future through divination or seances or fortune telling or Ouija boards or tarot cards. Here we have the fear of the unknown. These sailors are superstitious. They're trying to gain insight into what they don't know. The reason why they're casting lots is important, because casting lots is a way of making a decision, but it's also used for divination, trying to gain insight into what is unknown. And these sailors, they're not casting lots to make a decision, you know, let's flip a coin, heads we put up the sail, tails we take it down, whatever. They are trying to gain insight into why this is happening. They don't know. The reason why they're casting lots is that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. They're afraid. They're terrified. They're even more terrified once the storm is calmed, but that's besides the point. They're afraid. They're doing everything that they can to try to survive this, to try to get through. In their fear, they're turning to their own small g god idols. That accomplishes nothing. They're tossing their cargo, their livelihood overboard to try to lighten up the ship. That doesn't do anything. The storm keeps on getting worse and worse and worse. And so the next thing that they're trying to do is figure out why the gods, according to their perspective, or why God is punishing them. Why is this storm coming? And casting lots was the way to determine who was guilty. Who was God angry with? They think that they're being punished for some reason with this storm. And they want to figure out whose fault it is. The reason for their suffering. Who did something wrong that hasn't been dealt with? Why are the gods angry? Remember, this is before they know who the Lord is and turn to Him. It's a tit-for-tat way of thinking. You do bad, you suffer. You are good and you're blessed. In the ancient Near East, what we see is when you're suffering, it's not because you're innocent of some offense, but you're just ignorant. You just don't know what you've done. And their definition of righteousness or doing what is good is dealing with that reason for your suffering. If you think back with me to Job and the way that his friends thought. Remember when Job was suffering, the mentality that the friends had: if you do bad, you suffer. This is the equation that they used. If you do bad, you suffer. If you do good, you are blessed. You're suffering, Job. What did you do wrong? Now we know from Job that breaks down completely. But that's the same mentality that these sailors have. We are suffering. We're experiencing this storm. Who did something bad? And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. And we see God's sovereignty at work. Even though these sailors are casting lots in more of a superstitious divination sort of way, we see God working through that to put the blame on Jonah. The lot falls on Jonah. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord, Proverbs 18 tells us. And that's our second point. The lot is cast into the lap. Now, throughout Scripture, throughout God's Word, we come across the practice of casting lots. God's people used lots as a way of determining God's will. And when used correctly, the right use of the lot was in seeking God's will and in making impartial decisions. And so casting the lot was a way of saying, let it be God's will that decides. And when it's applied in the right spirit, God spoke through the lots. But even when lots or other instruments of chance were used in even an ungodly way, God is still sovereign. His sovereignty isn't overthrown. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. When it comes to the examples we see throughout Scripture, the lot was used to make decisions. You go back to Leviticus 16, the way that Aaron would determine which of the two goats was either sacrificed as a burnt offering or sent off as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Both seem really bad options for the goat, but a lot was cast to determine which goat went where. Numbers, as the people are taking possession of the land, entering into the promised land, Numbers 33, the way that the land was divided among the tribes was by casting lots. It was impartial. Judges 20 verse 9, the lot was used to determine which men from Israel would go and fight Gibeah. Nehemiah 11, when people are moving back into Jerusalem, one out of every 10 was going to move back and live in Jerusalem and the rest could stay where they currently were, and it was decided by lot who would move back and live in Jerusalem. And so you see that the lot is being used to make decisions according to God's will. But within Scripture, we also have ways that the lot was misused. Or it's a negative context. Thinking specifically about choosing Saul as king. 1 Samuel 10, the lot was used to choose Saul as the king of God's people. So the lot was cast to determine which tribe, and then another lot was cast to determine which family, which clan, and then a lot was cast to choose Saul. But in this process of choosing a king, the bigger picture is that God's people were rejecting him as their king. So they're ultimately not trying to submit to God's will here. They want a king. They want to be like the nations. 1 Samuel 10 verse 19, but today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, set a king over us. Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near. The tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near and its clans. The clan of Matritus was taken by lot. And Saul, son of Kish, was taken by lot. And when they sought him, they couldn't find him. Now, theologically, there's a lot going on here. They weren't actually seeking God's will, but their own. And even though the lot is used, God is still sovereign over the situation. Here in our passage, these sailors, in the midst of the storm, are trying to figure out what's going on. Who did something wrong? Their lives are threatened, and in their minds, there must be some kind of unfinished business with the gods that needs to be dealt with. And so they cast lots to figure out who is guilty of this unrepentant sin, who has something that needs to be dealt with. And God is sovereignly at work through that. As we think about and reflect on how the lot is used throughout Scripture, we can ask the question, is the lot something that we should or could use today? And as we reflect on that, is the lot something we could use today? There are a few things, guidelines for us to keep in mind. The first thing to keep in mind is that God is sovereign. That's what we're seeing in our passage. God is completely sovereign. Like Jonah told the mariners, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land not only created all things, but he's also the one who rules and sustains all things. And so God accomplished his sovereign will, whether it's through pagan sailors casting lots or through a giant fish or through a rebellious prophet. So that's the first thing. God is sovereign. Second, we need to keep in mind that at this point, these sailors are pagan unbelievers. They don't know the God who is sovereign over all things. They are responding in fear to what they don't know. Today, we don't need to fear because of who we know. The one who is sovereign over all. We know that God is sovereign. He has given us his word and his spirit. We aren't just superstitiously going through life throwing dice or asking our magic eight ball. And third, what we need to note here is that in this situation, God works through the use of the lot to reveal his will. The lot falls on Jonah. Jonah is the one who is guilty. But just because God in his sovereignty works through these pagan sailors superstitiously casting lots does not mean that that now is an example to follow. I mean, can God work through evil to accomplish his will? Yes, he is sovereign. Can God use all things to fulfill his purpose? Yes, God is sovereign. Can God use my sin and my rebellion for his glory and my good? Yes, he's sovereign, but that doesn't mean I should go on sinning and rebelling. Genesis 50 is a good example of God's sovereignty. That's the story of Joseph when his brothers finally are with him in Egypt. And what does Joseph say? He says, you know, you guys selling me into Egypt, into slavery, yeah, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Now, we don't take that, well, God worked that out for good. We should all sell our brothers into slavery. No, that's not what's being communicated there. God sovereignly accomplishes his will through Jonah running away, through these mariners casting lots. But that doesn't mean that that's now an example for us to follow. And the last thing for us to keep in mind is how different our situation is from that of Old Testament believers. After the coming of the Holy Spirit, after Pentecost, Holy Spirit's poured out, we don't have any examples of believers seeking information or further revelation from God through casting lots. After the coming of the Holy Spirit to live inside God's people, we don't hear of the lot being used again. When those first deacons are being selected in Acts 6, it's not by lot, but by the Holy Spirit speaking through the will of the congregations. Lots were no longer needed for divination or figuring out what God's will was because he had made his will known in his word. And so with the completion of the canon of Scripture, we don't need any special means of divine revelation. Instead, James tells us, if you lack wisdom, ask God who gives it generously to all without reproach. And so we see that the lot is cast, but third and finally, it's every decision is from the Lord. That's our third and our final point this morning, focusing on God's sovereignty. Are there godly uses of the lot today? Should we use the lot or some similar method today? We don't need to use the lot to obviously figure out God's will because he's given us his word and his spirit. But what about using this method when it comes to making decisions? Some guidelines that we should keep in mind before using this method today are, first, God has already given us clear guidance on the first question to ask is, has God already given us clear guidance to the question that I'm asking? Remember that when people in the Bible cast lots, they did so without the benefit of God's finished revelation in Scripture. For example, when the apostles were casting lots in Acts 1, they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet poured out on Pentecost, and they did not have the pastoral epistles with a more detailed guidance of the qualifications for elders and deacons. So has God given us clear? Has God already answered this question that I'm wrestling with? Second, when it comes to making a decision, is one option or both options or any of the options sinful? For example, flipping a coin on a Sunday morning to decide if you're going to go to church or to the lake, that would not be seeking to obey God's will. That answer has already been made. It's not submitting to his sovereignty. If one of the options or both involves sins, then the decision is already made. God has already made his will clear in his word. We are trying to make decisions according to God's will, not using the lot to make decisions that contradict his will. And third, this method should only be used in dependence on God's sovereignty. It shouldn't be done flippantly, but should be accompanied by prayer and preceded by careful thought. This also means that you need to be ready to follow through on the direction that you've been given through God's providence. If you're going to flip a coin, draw a straw, or roll the dice to decide between two good options, then you need to be willing to follow through on that decision. Now, we can think of examples of Christians using the lot in the right way, depending on God's providence. For instance, if you have a general who needs to decide which units to send into battle, and he can't bear the responsibility of the terrible outcome of one unit versus the other, he might cast a lot and depend on God's sovereignty, his sovereign will. Or another proper use of the lot is to promote peace, avoiding partiality. That's why at football games they flip a coin to decide who goes first. Richard Phillips writes that this is the way that his grandfather used in his will. Knowing that my father and uncle were not the best of friends, he directed that they take turns selecting from his personal items with a cut of the cards, deciding who would go first. It was a wise and effective procedure that succeeded in avoiding ill feelings. Now, another example in using the lot in one form or another comes when electing or choosing the next elders or deacons. And in this situation, the lot has been misused. Putting individuals who are not qualified to serve in the hat and saying, let God decide, is not only disobedience to God's revealed will, but it's also flippancy towards his sovereignty. Another misuse or misunderstanding of the lot is by saying that this is a more spiritual way of making a decision. That's also ignorance of God's sovereignty and the leading of the Spirit, because the Spirit's at work just as strongly in the nominating and electing of the Spirit-filled members of the congregation as he is at work through the lot or drawing from a hat. One of the positive reasons that have been used, or why churches have used the lot, is to avoid the popularity contest, keeping things impartial, especially if those who aren't elected multiple times might feel rejected. Another reason for casting the lots is because it provides relief from possible corruptions, or it's more impartial, you could say. Vanellin and Mansema in their church order commentary from 1914. I know you guys just love Vanellin and Mansema in their commentary. They actually say to use the lot when you've had a tie in the election. When a tie vote occurs between brethren, only one of whom can be chosen, another vote is taken between these two. If the result is again a tie, the lot is to be cast. So there we have examples of how the lot could be used today in our lives. But the bigger picture is that God is the one who is sovereign. Yeah, with these guidelines, we can use the lot in a godly way when it comes to making decisions, recognizing our ultimate dependence on God's providence. We don't have to live our lives plagued by anxiety or fear of the unknown. We don't have to wake up wondering what is going to happen or running through the what-if scenarios in our minds. We can rest and we can experience peace in the face of the unknown because we know who holds us in His hand. We know how God's sovereign plan has been and is being worked out throughout history. How God can even work through the evil of this world to accomplish His will. I mean, you think of the greatest evil ever done, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and here God is working through that to accomplish His sovereign purpose of salvation. And that's where our hope is found. That's where our security is found. After the lot falls on Jonah here, the plot all of a sudden thickens because these sailors knew that he was running from the Lord. They just didn't know who the Lord was. Now they find out who the Lord is and they're wondering, what in the world are you doing, Jonah? God is sovereignly at work. We see that here in Jonah, but He's also sovereignly at work in each and every one of your lives as well. And it's not only that God is sovereign in power and rule, it's also true that He is your Savior. In the next chapter, Jonah declares salvation belongs to the Lord. As sovereign, God rules over all situations and relationships and locations that may make me afraid, but as Savior, He is rescuing and He is giving me what we stand in need of. Because God is sovereign, your life is never out of control. He's the one who's in control. And as your Savior, He blesses you with each and everything you need to live in these situations that are outside of your control. And because He is your sovereign Savior, you don't have to fear because He is with you and He provides everything that you need. He rules and He gives you the grace that you need. Philippians 1 verse 6. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And the reason that we can trust in that promise is because it's made by the God who is sovereign. Are you experiencing fear or anxiety like these sailors because you've forgotten who you are and what you've been given? Are you experiencing fear that results from trying to know what you're never going to know? Instead of just resting and trusting the truth that God knows, He cares, and He's going to finish the job that He's begun in you. He's involved in every detail of your life. He's not only near you and with you, He's living inside of you. We can trust and rest in God's sovereignty, knowing that our salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You not only are our sovereign ruler and sustainer, but You're also our Savior, our Father. Lord, we pray for those wrestling with anxiety or fear, concerns about what the future holds, the unknown. Lord, help us to find our hope and our rest and our comfort in you, in who you are as our sovereign Savior, and in what that means for us as your people, the sheep of your pasture. Lord, we pray that we will live each and every day in light of your sovereignty, in light of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.